Instability and hypocrisy are a central theme in the book of James. This is what it means when he calls someone double-minded. It is, again, a thread woven through the tapestry of this book. A person's loyalties, their attention, their responses are governed by someone. And as James goes through the text we're looking at today, we pray and hope that our loyalties, our responses, and our attitudes are governed by God. People who are double-minded, as James would say, are trying to walk two roads. It reminds me of a West African proverb, which I find quite amusing. It says, when a man tries to walk two roads, he will split his pants. Doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? But that's the way it is with someone who tries to live for the Lord, but then also kind of participates in the pleasures of this world, isn't it? You know, they're trying to walk two roads, and it's a feat, no pun intended, that will just end it'll end in destruction, and it'll end in compromise. Adrian Rogers, a very well-known speaker who has gone home to be with the Lord, said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you are willing to pay. A lot of truth right there. But as James makes this statement that to love the world is to hate God, what does he mean by that? Well, let's find out. Why don't you join me in turning to James chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 1. If you are visiting, we are preaching through the book of James. We have reached chapter 4 finally. And in this aspect or this portion of scripture, James is talking about worldly, selfish ambition, one that is motivated by pride and arrogance, and again is ultimately motivated by Satan himself. This is what our text is kind of dealing with, those who demand their own way at any cost. Those who demand their own way at any cost. People who are so entrenched in this type of thinking that getting their own way, their selfishness begins to blind them. They almost become so fixated on getting their own way that they can't see anything else at all. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, especially as we read through our congregational confession, which is the portion preceding this. But wisdom from God is totally different, isn't it? It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so in that word sincerity, in that word impartiality, that impartial word, is the sense of there's no hypocrisy there. That if you call yourself a Christian, you have allowed Christ to change you from the inside out. Again, this book is written to believers, people who have called on the name of Christ. And so as we read through this book, it is people who have already had that transformation happen in their heart. And so what it is today is specifically, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to see ourselves as we really are, to examine our hearts very carefully to see if there's any double-mindedness going on within our own lives and within our own heart. And so would you please join me in standing as we read God's holy word. Again, we're reading through James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Reading in Christ's name. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture and we see the strong language that James uses, We understand, Lord, that he's talking to specific people about a specific situation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would willingly submit and humble ourselves, our mind, will, and our emotions to your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and empower us to receive the word that you have for us today. And Lord, I pray that as we examine our hearts, that we would set aside our selfish ambition and that we would only lean on your understanding and not our own. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now. Continue to change us, and I pray that we would never, ever be the same. Be with us now. Speak to us through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that our motives determine who we are submissive to. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. And so the entire text revolves around our motives. This entire portion, as did the last chapter. And again, that thread of double-mindedness and hypocrisy is woven all the way through the book of James. And so he starts with a question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He wants us to recount specific situations that are brought to the forefront of our mind. Times where we argued and we shouldn't have argued, especially as it deals with like the church body. Is it not that your passions are at war within you? And there's this war that James speaks of. Paul talked about it too. And it's our sinful nature. And our sinful nature is at war within the Spirit of Christ that's been placed in the heart of the believer. And this war will never end until the day you die. It will never end. We will constantly be battling our selfishness, constantly. But as we feed on the Word of God and we read His Word and spend time with Him daily, our spirit gets stronger and our flesh and our sinful side gets weaker. And hallelujah to that. Amen. Boy, I'm ready for that. And so James is looking to expose our motives and his readers' motives here. He continues and he says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. And so that statement isn't physical murder. We have to think back to Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you are committing murder. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, if you hate your brother, someone in the body of Christ, you are a murderer. And so there's hatred at the heart of this. It says you covet or you long and you're jealous and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and you quarrel. And so these selfish ambitions, it's jealousy, it's arrogance, and it's pride, they get in the way, and that's what starts these fights and these quarrels. We're not willing to submit our mind, will, and emotions to God's will. We want to get our way. I want it my way. It's like that whole Burger King fast food thing. We want it our way. And a lot of us are sometimes, oftentimes, unwilling to get on our knees, literally, and ask God, what is your will in this situation? What is your will? He makes this statement, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. And so it's talking about two different people here. And so the first one where it says, you do not have because you do not ask, people are forming opinions without even seeking the Lord at all. You're not even asking for it. You're not even going to Him in prayer. He's not your first source. You know, a lot of people will say that prayer is the last line of defense. I'm telling you, prayer is the first line of defense. The next chapter, James says that the prayers of a righteous person has great power and it's working. Amen to that. And so prayer is our first response. And so if we're faced with a decision or something that we have to decide, our first response should be prayer. God, what is your will? Our humility before the Lord is very, very important. And so the second person is a person who does go to the Lord, but they're totally asking from wrong motives. And so you ask and you do not receive because you're dwelling on your selfishness. I want to get it my way. I want this. We're not submissive. And one of the children quoted a scripture that ask anything in my name. I think Joey said it, and I will give it to you. And that's that truth, that as we submit our will to God, and we surrender our will to His and is in alignment with His, ask anything according to the will of God, and He will give it to you. That's why I appreciate Elijah's prayer so much. Every weekend we pray for unsaved friends and family members. This is the will of God. And so a prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. And so check your motives. Why are you praying? Or are you praying at all? Are you asking God for guidance, taking everything to Him in prayer? The next thing that we see in verses 4 through 6 are that God asks believers to be faithful to Him alone. God asks believers to be faithful to Him alone. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or active hatred with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Amen. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the statement, adulterous people, it reminds us that we are in a covenant relationship with God. All throughout Scripture, he paints this beautiful picture of a marriage. And in marriage, fidelity is absolutely, I would say, required, but it is the ultimate desire, is it not? Fidelity in a marriage is the primary goal. And so as we remind ourselves that we too, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, are we being faithful to God? Are we placing things before Him that we shouldn't? Our own desires, our own selfishness. Are we putting Him first in our life? Are we loving Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? He continues and says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so God is the church's bridegroom. It's our husband. And God is a jealous God. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us. Paul said, do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? As you call on the name of Christ and Christ saves you, the Holy Spirit dwells richly in your heart and it places the righteousness of Christ in your heart and we are justified, positionally sanctified before God. We are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing that we did. And that's the great Lutheran confession, isn't it? That we are saved by grace through faith alone. And I know other people say that too. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. There's no and there. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And so as he places the Spirit in us, he did this to draw us closer to him. The purpose of salvation is that God wants a genuine relationship with you. He wants to get to know you. And in a marriage, you know, I mean, in most cases, I'm sure there might be different cases, but as I met Connie, I mean, I didn't just ask her the first time I saw her to marry me, even though I thought about it. I asked her on a date. And we courted, and we dated, and we got to know one another. It's exactly our description of our relationship with God. You cannot foster and nurture a healthy marriage without spending time with one another. And so there's, for married people, that was for free. I'm just going to give that one to you for free. Go on dates. Once a week, go on dates. But with God, it's an everyday thing. We need to foster and nurture that same type of relationship with Him. James quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, and he reminds us that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this is so neat to see this because this is the deal with God. If you kind of put up your haunches and you kind of stand your ground and you're this self-made man and saying, I'm going to get it my way, he'll let you do that. He'll let you follow through with the sin that you're going to commit. And you will feel the consequences of that sin. And you will stand before him and you will answer for it. And that's a reality. God disciplines those whom he loves. Remember our scripture reading? He disciplines those whom he loves. If we love our children, we will discipline them on a biblical basis because we love them. We don't want any harm to come to them. And God doesn't want any harm to come to us. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But he also wants us to lean on his understanding. He wants us to lean totally on his understanding. That's why he gives grace to the humble. And so as we humble ourselves, there is this inexhaustible source of grace that God will give you as you seek forgiveness and you repent, you know, from your sin. There's that inexhaustible source of grace. Abraham was called a friend of God. And if you think through Abraham's life, he left his home, his homeland, for a God he had probably never heard of before. And God called him and he left willingly and just left his family. He just left his family. And then he waited and waited for his son to be born. And the promise of God came true and Isaac was born. And then God asked him to bring him and sacrifice him on the altar as a test. But Abraham understood. And as you read through that chapter where Abraham was about to do that, he looked at his servant and he said, you know, me and the boy are going to go over here and worship and we will both return. We will come back. Abraham knew the faithfulness of God. He knew that God would provide the sacrifice, and he did. He did. Jesus is that sacrifice. And so as we humble ourselves as Abraham did, he will also honor and exalt us in our humility. The final thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that James pleads with believers to return to God and calls them to repentance. James pleads with believers to return to God and calls them to repentance. Verses 7 through 10. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise right there. I'm just going to tell you that right now. That's a promise, and that's a promise we need to hold on to. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's another promise. Two wonderful, beautiful promises. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I want to just take a brief minute and look at the language here. This doesn't mean that James and God wants us to walk around, oh, woe is me, and sad all the time. James was Jewish and he was writing to Jewish believers in the church. This is a type of teaching that is called diatribe. And this is on purpose. It's really in your face. And so he has a close relationship with these people because he's using this type of teaching. It was the teaching that rabbis used, you know, in the Jewish culture. And so as he's kind of getting in their face a little bit, he's doing it because he has a relationship with them and he loves them. And so as we read through this, again, there's strong language, but picture the person that loves you in a biblical manner in the greatest way possible saying this to you. They're saying it to you out of love. And so this is the so what of our text. This is what we take home. This is the part that we pray over life. This is the part that we actively seek and pursue and apply to our life as believers. Why? Because a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a war that we talked about. There is a war in the heart and mind of every single believer. That war of our sinful, selfish side and the war of God's Spirit that is placed in our heart at salvation. As we feed on the Word of God, as I said earlier, our spirit grows and grows and grows. And our selfishness diminishes. Can anybody say amen? I'm telling you, this is an amen portion right here, or an oofta. Whatever you want to say, either one of them is fine. This is just like a hallelujah. And so here's that promise that as we spend time with God in our marriage, as we foster and nurture this relationship, he will strengthen us by the power of Christ to overcome the devil. This is how we resist Satan and draw near to God. We spend time with him daily. You know, and if you don't have family devotions or you don't do devotions on a daily basis, there's free devotions in the narthex. Please take one and make a plan to do that. 10, 15 minutes. Just spend time with God every day in his word and in prayer. You'll be surprised at the strength that Christ gives you to respond in a biblical way, especially when you face difficulties. I had to do that this week. Again, I had thoughts of taking out my .357 Magnum and shooting the printer. I really did. But you know what? You know, I posted on my Facebook page, I said, you know what? I posted James in the beginning, count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of various kind. And God provided. You know, and I know on the notes that the backside is upside down from the front, and I'm kind of fussy about that stuff. And so I had someone in Brookings print it, a company that does printing, and I didn't want to take it back. And I figured, you know what? There's a bunch of Norwegians here. They won't even notice. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But you know what? You know, God provided. He was God. And he was faithful and he provided. And here we are on this huge snowy day. And look at the amount of people here. I mean, I'm just so blessed by that. Thank you guys. I'm so blessed by that. But here's this promise. As we submit ourselves to God, and that's resisting the devil will flee from us. If you want to understand how afraid that Satan and the demons are from Jesus, just read through Mark chapter 1. Because there's this demon in that chapter, and as Jesus starts to speak with his authority, he just cowers at his feet. Have you come to kill us? What do you have to do with us, Son of God? I know who you are. And here we see the mighty warrior king side of Jesus Christ. They fear him. They're so afraid of him. And as we have Christ's righteousness dwelling in our hearts as believers, as we draw near to God, the natural reaction for any demon is to cower and to flee. Hallelujah. I'm going to read a different translation of verses 7 through 10. I think it makes it really, really clear in a couple areas. The New Living Translation says it this way. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and a deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And so this message here that we're going to focus on in the last part here is very crucial to the heart and mind and the maturity of the believer, and it's really crucial to the church too. And I find it really applicable as we approach our annual meeting. There was a guy named Patrick Morley. He wrote a book called Surrender, and he writes this about belief in Christ without repentance. And he says this. People add Christ to their lives, but they do not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say that it is revival without reformation. It is a revival without repentance. And so as we confess and repent of our sin, our divided loyalties are changed, and our mind and our heart and our emotions are aligned with God's will. But we must acknowledge that genuine sorrow is the first step of repentance. And this sorrow is what James is talking about. That we really and truly feel sorry for our sins. But it's not just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It's a type of sorrow that leads you and enables you to change your behavior. And so as this response that James is looking for and that God's looking for in our hearts begins, this feeling sorry for our sin, genuine sorrow, there's a four-step process that kind of begins to take place in our heart. We truthfully examine our hearts as we are sorry for our sin. And then we confess our sin to God and possibly another person. It is not mandatory. But James in chapter 5 talks about the gift of confessing your sin to a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, I confess my sin to my accountability partners. I have two guys that just call me on the carpet on everything. And they know everything about me, and they know my weaknesses, and they know my strengths. And as we go through a list of questions, the last question is, have you just lied to me? And so I make sure that I'm being truthful with them and I'm honest with them. But we need to do this with God. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need help. And so as we confess this sin to God, and to possibly a strong Christian friend or family member, then we confess. And it moves us to ask forgiveness from the Lord God Almighty and possibly from the people that we hurt by our actions. If you hurt someone by your actions, you need to ask forgiveness from that person too. And so we examine our hearts. We go to God or we go to an accountability partner, and then we ask for forgiveness from not only God, but the people that we hurt. And then finally, we change our behavior. Repentance without change. And there's a note on the back of your notes. There are like a little three-paragraph stint. And I'm going to ask you to read that sometime. And it talks about a change in behavior. Repentance without change is not repentance. It's not. It's not just a feeling. It requires a change of behavior. And so these are the necessary elements of repentance. This is what James is hoping to do. He's hoping to kind of motivate us. to come before the Lord, humble ourselves, feel genuinely sorry for our sin, ask for God's strength and His help and His wisdom to empower this change in our life. And this is the great promise that I want to leave you guys with. But God gives more grace, it says in this text, and He does. He has grace that is greater than our sin. And that's a promise that we need to hold on to. But He asks for humility. And so as we humble ourselves, this grace is inexhaustible. And for those who are willing to submit themselves, Lamentations chapter 3 is our promise. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so as we humble ourselves, God pours out His grace. And He changes us. And He exalts us according to His will. And so this is our prayer, and this is my prayer for each one of you. I pray that as we leave here today, that yes, we're sorry genuinely for our sin, but find a moment, find a quiet moment today and go before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I've totally fallen short of what You want for my life. I need Your help. And He'll give it to you. He will give it to you. And He will give you the strength of Jesus, His Son, the Son who lived the perfect life that we could not, died on the cross at Calvary, and then rose again from the dead. He will give you that power to become the person that He desires you to be. And so call on His name for strength. Call on His name for wisdom. And call on His name for salvation. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank You so much for this portion of Scripture, and I thank You how You discipline those whom You love. I know You love us. There's no way that as we look at the cross of Calvary that anyone can see that cross and not see the great love of the triune God. Jesus, we know that it wasn't the nails that held You on the cross, it was Your love for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would never take that love for granted. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and You would be with us throughout this week, strengthening us and preserving us to the day we meet You face to face. And Lord, if there's any person here that has not called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their souls, I pray that a miracle would take place. I thank You for this time that we can spend together. And Lord, we worship You and we praise You. We thank You. We draw upon Your strength and Your grace today. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.